The scene is the boardroom of a famous Christian missionary organization. Happens to be decision-making time, and the atmosphere is tense. There's a spirit of expectation, but it's tempered with a spirit of discord. Who knows what kind of decision this day will bring? Better still, who knows what effects that decision will have on thousands of lives? Actually, the story had its origins several years before when a group of the organization's key men, spearheaded by its wise old leader, had spent a day alone in prayer. They were seeking the will of God and the direction of God for their ministry. Several things resulted. Number one, the men had agreed that God was calling them to a new work. A work that would take them into a country never before touched by the gospel. They were being called to enter a new land. Secondly, the men agreed that God was calling them to a level of intensity of commitment they'd never experienced before. So often with a new call, there goes a new commitment. The cost might be high, but the cost would be nothing so long as they knew they were in the will of God. Thirdly, the men all agreed they knew the country God was calling them to. It was a little-known nation in the Mideast known as Cananea. To the rest of the world, Cananea was an unknown quantity, but to the COI missionary organization, it was a land of milk and honey, a land of spiritual conflict and of spiritual victories, a land hitherto untouched with the gospel or the people of God. These three things they knew. So more than a year ago now, the board of the COI missionary organization had written, after days of prayer and fasting, to the government of Cananea, seeking to be the first Christian group ever to begin a new missionary work within its borders. Up until now, no group had been allowed to do so. The Cananean government's first response was cold indifference. A routine form letter ensued, a packet of applications and questionnaires, a brief but curt statement of their policy of excluding, quote, religiously diverse groups from disrupting their culture. Not a trace of hope. Still, so sure were these men of God's call to this country that they only prayed the more. They responded to this endless sea of red tape and continued training people for the task of evangelizing this nation. The apparent obstacles seem only to increase their faith. Miracle after miracle followed, and always God provided just at the right moment everything they needed. It was as though he were parting a sea of impossible barriers to better enlarge their vision of himself. What a God. Finally, just 2 months ago now, the story goes, the miracle of miracles had occurred. The sage old leader of the group had called together his executive committee in an emergency session, and there he read to the shocked group a letter from the Cananean president. It read like this, "Dear sirs, we are pleased to announce that your group has been cleared to be the first such religious organization to be granted full and complete missionary privileges in our country. We are enclosing 12 visas and the accompanying papers to allow your people free access to our beautiful nation. We look forward to your arrival. Sincerely, General Elohim, President, Cananean Republic." The feeling of exuberation was followed by a feeling of awe that God would choose them and awe at the immensity of this task. They humbled themselves and they prayed. And Dr. Moselle, the group's leader, introduced a resolution commissioning a group of key people from their organization to visit Cananea immediately and get some perspective on what they could expect. He charged them to survey the spiritual potential as well as the strongholds of the enemy. They were to investigate the physical problems they would encounter once they were in the land, food costs, availability of good housing, cultural transitions, and all this sort of thing. And then after a season of prayer, he put the men on a big jetliner and sent them to survey their new home away from home. Now, what they saw when they got there, however, was not at all what they expected. The land was beautiful and productive. The economy was prosperous. Physically, it was a touch of paradise, an oasis in a desert of economically starved nations. But spiritually, the picture was ominous. Satan had made inroads at every turn. Witchcraft was the national religion, not materialism, the national god. Satanic powers controlled the very atmosphere. Christianity was little known and less accepted. Spiritually, the land was filled with giants. And the missionaries were overwhelmed at the immensity of the challenge. Which brings us, of course, to today's board meetings. Now they've returned and convened together for a status report with Dr. Mosell and the entire board. "Well, what do you think?" the wise old man began. "Tell us about the challenge before us." There was a moment of silence, and then one of the younger men stood to his feet. "It's a beautiful country," he began. "It's a thriving country, but the odds are against us. Everywhere we look, Satan is in control. He's out overtaken the people with prosperity, deceived them with idolatry, and destroyed them through immorality. We'd be fools to attempt such a thing. I move we don't go." A flurry of amens followed as one after another of these, quote, bright young men echoed the same refrain. "Before long, an air of panic swept the room. They'll eat us alive," one man exclaimed. "There's no spiritual hunger at all." "What fools we'd be to go," another chimed in, gaining fresh courage from the knowledge that the negatives were now in control of the meeting. Finally, a quiet, godly young man named Joe stood up. "Aren't we forgetting something?" he asked quietly. "Didn't God call us to Cananea? Didn't he promise to go with us? Aren't we like Abraham to stagger not at the promises of God through unbelief, but rather being strong in the faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that whatsoever he promised, he is able also to perform? The challenge does not negate the call," Joe insisted. "It simply confirms it. Sure, the enemy controls the land. That's why God's sending us. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases." Tears streamed down Joe's cheeks as he concluded, "The issue is not the size of the enemy. The issue is the size of our God. And the stronger the enemy, the more of his power we can experience. The battle's not ours, it's his," Joe concluded. "And the issue is not whether or not it is the will of God to go. The issue is whether or not we'll obey his will." With that, he sat down. But Joe's spiritual approach only angered the rest. "Unrealistic," one man exclaimed. "Faith over facts," another cried. "Nonsense." And thus there ensued another whole outcry of negative response from our disgruntled majority. Their negative bent seemed all but contagious, and soon the entire board was overcome with greed. "Has God played a trick on us?" one board member exclaimed. "We must have misread his will," another one cried. And before the day was over, they voted nearly unanimously to write the Cananean government and decline their offer. Decline they did. And decline they did in spiritual power from that moment on. Never again was there the same wind of God's power, the same trust in God's calling. They began reasoning things now from man's perspective, applying more human logic, lest they be, quote, embarrassed by these faith-type decisions. You don't hear much about the COI anymore. They seem to be going through the motions, wandering through a desert of activities void of power, void of purpose. You see, on that fateful afternoon when the cries of that negative majority won out and the board believed a bad report, the COI died spiritually. They missed their mission, they missed their mark, and thousands of people in that tiny little nation never heard the claims of Christ. All because these men chose to yield to the power of a bad report. You say, is that a true story? Did that really happen? Beloved, it's a true story. Only the names have been changed to protect the guilty. You see, the COI stands for Children of Israel. The real name of the land was the land of Canaan. And the leader was not Dr. Mosell, but a godly man named Moses. But the story's true. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 13. God gave them a land, told them to possess it. 12 men went out to spy the land. 10 came back with a bad report. They viewed the land through the lens of man's perspective and said the enemy's too big. Circumstances too discouraging. 2 men, Caleb and Joshua, looked at the land through God's perspective, said, sure, the enemy's big, but our God is bigger. Circumstances are difficult, but does not our God show forth his power more perfectly when there's no hope? Majority won out, and their fate was sealed. They missed the joy of victory, the thrill of seeing God keep his word when only his word gives hope. They lost their power. They lost their purpose, and they wandered around aimlessly until they perished. They died without experiencing real spiritual victory, all because they listened to a bad report. But they're not unique. This room is filled with people who have at one time or another fallen victim to the disease known as a bad report. You watch for yourself. One person can enter a room or at a meeting and begin to complain about circumstances. Oh, money's tight. Jobs are scarce. No real friends. This church doesn't meet my needs. And soon a sea of murmurings sends ripples submerged beneath an outward atmosphere of spirituality until the vast majority in that room are complaining about something. They don't even know it, but they're the victims of a bad report. On the other hand, have you ever noticed how one smiling face can light up a whole room? How one positive, godly response can turn the tide and send the enemy of negativism scurrying for cover? In either case, one person's attitude can affect and, in fact, the spiritual bloodstream of thousands. Now, what about you? When you look at the cup of life, is it half full or half empty? When someone asks you, how was your day? What floods your mind? All the neat things God taught you today, or all the tough things you experienced along the way? When you call your friends, what do you call to tell them? That your car broke down and you're so broke there's no way out? Or that God met your need when your car broke down and sent someone to give you a ride, someone who needed Jesus, and a bad transmission lets you transmit the gospel. What a God! To him be glory, or woe is me. Is that your story? We're here to look at the folks who always give a bad report and those who always give a good report this morning. Those that give a bad report we'll call the bad news bores. As we continue this morning our study of the tongue with part 3, entitled, It's Time for a Good Report. Our outline is simple. Part 1 we've just completed was the illustration. Part 2, the explanation. Part 3, the exploration. And part 4, the exhortation. Now, our purpose is to lay the groundwork for a study on giving a bad report and to investigate in the process this whole issue of perspective. By perspective, I mean this. Two people can have the same traumatic experience and see it from two totally different viewpoints. The very calamity that brought depression and futility to one and issued in a bad report to another is actually a source of joy or rejoicing or encouragement. The circumstances were identical, the results totally the opposite. So the only logical explanation of the difference is perspective. It is perspective that causes men and women to give a bad report. And it is perspective that causes other men and women facing the same obstacles to give a good report. We've seen an illustration of the perspective in the story of the spies. Now let's seek an explanation. First, some definitions. Definition number 1. What is a bad report? A bad report is reporting on life from a negative perspective. It is the result of seeing life from man's vantage point. You see, man's vantage point makes Satan a giant. Man's vantage point makes life's circumstances into measuring sticks of happiness rather than stepping stones to joy. It reasons like this. If life is physical and success circumstantial, then whatever happens to you that is unfavorable or uncomfortable is unfortunate and is, in essence, bad news. So you become a reporter covering the story of your life, and how you cover that story depends on where you're standing at the time. Now let's imagine, if you will, for just a moment, there are two reporters sent by a newspaper to cover the same story about a fire. One was at ground level. Flames were everywhere. All he saw was panic in people's faces. He would write, "Flames are shooting everywhere. The intensity of the heat is unbearable. No doubt we'll all perish. We cannot go on. This is futile. It's all over now." Dramatic. But the second reporter climbed up an adjoining hill and looked down on the fire. He too could see the flames and the frightened people, but he could see the bigger picture because he was higher. He saw the fire truck surrounding the blaze from the other side. He knew it was just a matter of minutes until the fire was extinguished. He could see that it was only brush that was burning, waste, stuff that needed to be gone. The fire had a purpose. He could see a hedge of stone surrounding this fiery furnace, so the fire could only go so far. It had its limits. So he reported like this: there's a little blaze down there, but it's under control. It's accomplishing its purpose, and it can go no further, because the skilled fire marshal has it all under control. From up here, he writes, everything looks okay. He gave a good report. But the first reporter, same fire, too close to the circumstances. And all he sees is flames, and all he smells is smoke, and all he feels is heat. The difference? Perspective. Perspective, let's define it. A man's interpretation of what he sees, the quality of which is relative to the height from which he sees it. A man's interpretation of what he sees, the quality of which is relative to the height from which he sees it. In other words, the closer a man or woman gets to God, the higher his vantage point in life. And the higher his vantage point, the better his perspective. What's your perspective of the trials of your life? What kind of reporter are you? Is all you see fire? All you smell smoke? All you feel heat? Then no wonder you give a bad report. No wonder your life is negative. No wonder you do not consistently experience joy. God says, come up here with me. Now look down there. See? I've hedged you about with a wall of stone. The flames that engulf you can only go so far. Now look down there again. God says there's the cloud filled with refreshing rain poised just above the fire. At whatever moment I choose, God says, I'll but speak and showers of blessings will extinguish the flames. Now come up here again. God says, you see, all that's burning is dross. They're weeds. If we didn't burn them, they'd choke out the greenery of your life. I know what I'm doing, God says. This fire's for a purpose. That's good news. Now go give a good report, God says. There may be fires, but it's time for a good report. A good report, then, is reporting on life from God's vantage point, which affords us a positive perspective. From man's perspective, then, trials mean failure. They issue forth in four things, very quickly, because time is short: bitterness, and I'll define them quickly, the presence of resentment toward the sovereignty of God, bitterness. In other words, we ask, why should this happen to me? Bitterness always leads to murmuring. Murmuring, defined, the outward expression of bitterness that comes from believing a bad report. Murmuring. Murmuring says, did you see what happened to me? Murmuring leads to presumption. Presumption, defined, the acceptance of a lie that God owes me pleasant circumstances. Presumption. We say, God, I deserve better. Presumption leads to depression. Depression, the state of hopelessness that sees no escape and no purpose. It is the ultimate end of viewing your circumstances from man's point of view. On the other hand, those who view life from God's perspective, instead of bitterness, murmuring, presumption, and depression, experience as a result of the same experiences grace, mercy, peace, and joy. Very quickly, grace, God's imparted ability to stand. Mercy, God's blessed limits, beyond which Satan cannot go. Peace, God's imparted confidence in his own sovereignty. Joy, exaltation over God's deeper plan. So you see, the issue is how we use the tongue to report the circumstances of life. And the issue, explanation is perspective. If you're looking at life from man's perspective, good circumstances mean a good report. Bad circumstances mean a bad report. A bad report means bitterness, which leads to murmuring, which leads to presumption, which leads to depression. But if you're looking at life from God's perspective, all of life's circumstances, quote, bad and good, lead to a good report, which leads to grace, mercy, peace, and joy. So there we have the illustration and the explanation. Now for the exploration. Let's explore how God feels about a negative report. This morning we'll only look at passages from Proverbs, passages that define God's perspective of the tongue as a tool either to build or destroy, as it reports on the circumstances of life. I think you'll discover as you peruse Proverbs it's time for a good report. Very quickly, let's search for principles from Proverbs on a negative tongue. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what's acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaks frowardness. Or the Living Bible says, the upright speak what is helpful, but the wicked speak rebellion. Another translation puts it this way, righteous people know the kind thing to say, but the wicked are always saying things that hurt. If we're going to summarize it, we would say this, what the godly man says ought to be constructive and positive and generate encouragement. The enemy's words are negative. They tear down, destroy, and boy, how they hurt. Proverbs 11:9 is next. It says, a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the just shall be delivered. Another translator says, you can be ruined by the talk of godless people, but the wisdom of the righteous can save you. Let's paraphrase it. The words you speak can make or break your neighbor. You can ruin him or save him simply by what you say. Then there's Proverbs 12:25. Listen, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The Living Bible says, anxious hearts are very heavy, but a word of encouragement does wonders. Knox says, a heart bowed down with anxiety, how a kind word can refresh it. Literally, it says, a man's heart may be buried beneath the weight of his problems, but what you say, if it's a good report, can lift his burdens and bring him joy. Now read Proverbs 15:30 next. It says, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. NAB says, a cheerful glance brings joy to the heart. Good news invigorates the bones. The Good News Bible says, smiling faces make you happy, and good news makes you feel better. To summarize, it says, the joy on your face and the joy in your words may help determine your attitude towards life. Even your health may be affected by your perspective. And then there's Proverbs 16:23-4. It says, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. The New English Bible says, the wise man's mind guides his speech, and what his lips impart increases learning. Kind words are like dripping honey, sweetness on the tongue, health for the body. We'll paraphrase it. If you're wise, you'll watch what you say. Speak words that encourage people, and they will respond. You'll bring them good health and happiness in the process. And then lastly, Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Literally, it says this, wise words of encouragement make a man's soul incredibly sweet. There's something you can apply to the wounds of life. So let's wrap it all in one package and tie together everything Proverbs says in one paragraph about the tongue as a good report. Listen, God's man watches what he says. He makes it constructive and he makes it positive. His goal is to encourage. Satan's goal is to use the tongue to tear down and destroy. And your words can literally destroy your neighbor's spirit. He'll respond to your tongue. You can take a man who's buried beneath his problems and simply by giving him a God's eye view of the circumstances, lift his burdens and bring him joy. Even your own health will be determined by your perspective, and your tongue will reveal that perspective. So if you're wise, watch what you say. You'll speak positive, encouraging words. Words that bring hope and healing. That's what Proverbs says. Condensed into one line, it's this. It's time for us to give a good report. One encouraging word can turn a storm into sunshine. One God's eye response can literally light up another man's life, give them hope and courage, give them a testimony in the midst of a test. God wants his children to focus on his perspective. He wants us to be good news guys, not bad news bores. Nobody likes a bad news bore. Ask yourself, do you love to repeat bad news? Does the smallest obstacle cause you to get discouraged? Is your first response always negative? Did you enter the game of life expecting to be a loser? When someone asks, how are you, is your immediate response circumstantial or spiritual? Do you catalog the day's calamities or count the day's blessings? Do you always have a reason why it can't be done? What do you see first when you look at other people, their positive qualities or their negative faults? The key is perspective. If you're always negative, always saying negative things, you may become so circumstantially frustrated, you never really enter the land of victory. You may be so busy describing the size of the enemy, you forget how big your God is. You may get so busy reporting the fires, you fail to crawl up into God and see the fire from His vantage point. There are hedges to limit them, showers to extinguish them. And besides, God's only burning weeds, there's purpose in the midst of them. I beg you to crawl up into God this morning and begin to give a good report of life. All of us, it's time for God's kind of coverage of the news. All this world hears is bad news. It's time for a good report. Next week we'll look at some further principles from Numbers chapter 13 and how to respond to some practical situations with a good report. We'll look at why we give a bad report and what to do when we hear one from someone else, and we'll even look at how you can give a bad report without saying a word by your expressions. In the meantime, for the next 7 days, I have an assignment for you. I know you sit there and just wait for these assignments. I can see that everybody has a pad and pencil out. I would like you to get one. Because with this assignment, as I say every Sunday, could be the most important thing I've ever asked you to do. But please at least try. Now this assignment has 5 parts. All easy, more or less. Part number 1. Now listen, for the next 7 days, I'm going to ask all of us to give only a good report of people, all of us. You either find something positive or something of value or something encouraging to say, or you say nothing at all. Now it'll be quiet for some of us for a few days. I don't mean you can't correct your children, but you correct their behavior without maligning their character. Find something about everyone that's good this week. That's what God's doing for you. Remember, He's thinking thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Find something encouraging to say about everyone. Find something encouraging to say to everyone. Let your husband know about his strengths. Maybe you've already told him about his weaknesses. Let your wife know about her worthiness, her depth, her beauty. Let your employees know their good points. Call them in one at a time and tell them what a great job they're doing. You've probably called them in for other reasons in the past. Let your parents know how they've blessed you. Let your children know they're a heritage of the Lord. They're His reward. And every time you're tempted to say something that's cruel or cutting or damaging or discouraging, guard your tongue. Close the gate. And whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any praise, speak those things instead. Remember, if you have no words of praise, no good report, say nothing. You see, it's time to give a good report. Don't grumble even about football, or the money, or the weather. But especially, don't grumble about people. Will Rogers said he never met a man he didn't like. For the next 7 days, neither will you. Assignment number 2. Got that? Got it. For the same 7 days, give only a good report to God. That means you set aside time this week for praise, for thanksgiving, and intercession. But you let your own needs wait and your own complaints go unspoken just for this week. Don't complain to God about your lot in life. Your lot in life is going to be repossessed anyhow. Praise Him instead for your lot in heaven. Eternally you have need of nothing. You possess everything. Thank Him. For 1 week, praise Him for His mercy. Praise Him for His grace. Praise Him for His love. Praise Him for Himself. Just praise Him. Thank Him for your friends. Thank Him for your enemies. Thank Him for your blessings. Thank Him for your trials. Gather your family together and have a praise session. Sing and make a family praise list to keep on using, where you, and only give a good report of people and only give a good report to God this week. Thirdly, you say there's more. Give only a good report of God this week. When was the last time you shared with your family and got them around together and told them what your life was like before you met Christ? What your life would be like today if you'd never met Christ? Perhaps they're not aware or have forgotten what God has done for you. You don't need to be proud, but you do need to be grateful. When was the last time you shared with your fellow workers or your neighbors what your great God has done for you? He lifted you out of the miry clay. He set your feet on a rock. He established your goings. He put a new song in your heart, new language on your lips, gave you a new reason to live and a new story to tell. Tell it. Fourthly, for 1 week, give only a good report of yourself. I'm not talking about boasting. I'm talking about honestly accepting who you are in Jesus Christ. Listen, the eternal Creator, the God who spoke the worlds into being and holds them in place by the breath of His mouth, looked down through the corridors of time and chose you to be adopted into His family for all eternity. My friend, that makes you special. He traded the life of His only Son, the sinless one, for yours. My friend, that makes you valuable. So stop the pity party. Stop downgrading yourself. You're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And when you make degrading comments about yourself, you're questioning His wisdom in choosing you. You're questioning His work in redeeming you. You're questioning His grace in transforming you. I know He's not finished yet. But He that hath begun a good work in you will what? He will perform it. He'll finish what He started. It's Satan that keeps haunting you with the past, resurrecting your failures, magnifying your weaknesses. God's forgotten your past. He's using your failures and bringing power out of your weaknesses. He's becoming your strength. You've been recreated in His image. Stop belittling His image. Give a good report of yourself for the next 7 days. It might be contagious. You start liking yourself in Christ, some other folks might like you better too. Fifthly, perhaps the hardest of all, but the most important assignment for the next week, give only a godly perspective, a good report to others about the circumstances and the situations in your life. Now that's a little tough. You may be sick. I may be sick when I get through. You may be broke. You may be out of work. You may be rejected. You may be discouraged. And your first response is to share those circumstances with everybody that asks. How's your day going? How you been? Well, let me tell you. But remember, before you do, every time you do, these three things happen. Number one, you magnify the physical realm as though that were the kingdom for which you live. This world is not your home. This body's not yours for keeps, and these trials are but for a season and for a purpose. So when somebody comes up and says, "How are you doing?" and you recount all of your physical trials, they can only assume you live for those things. Secondly, when you do that, you cheat yourself out of an opportunity to glorify God. Everybody else will respond, "Woe is me, let me tell you, my car broke down, my wife's sick, etc., etc." But you're different. You live in a different sphere. You walk to a different drummer. You live in an eternal sphere. If they know you're suffering and ask how you're doing and you give a good report about the joy or the peace or the hope you found in Christ, you've allowed your God to work all things together for His good, to use all things for the praise of His glory. And finally, if you answer with a bad report and list the woes of the world you're under, you will in essence only multiply those woes and deepen your depression. Your very countenance will reflect it. Proverbs says, remember, your whole health will be affected. Whether or not you report the fires of life from the vantage point of the flames or the vantage point of the mountain. So, what kind of good report do I have to give anyhow? Everybody else is rich. I'm not rich. Beg pardon? You're not rich? You're a Christian, and you're not rich? You're a child of the King. You're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You've got treasures laid up in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. All of the spiritual treasures in the heavens are yours. You're an heir of the King, and his resources never end. Don't say you're not rich. That's a bad report. You say, but I'm nobody. Shucks. Nobody? My friend, if you're a Christian, you're not nobody. If you're a Christian, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, penned by God himself. If you're a Christian, the God of eternity calls you by name. And he has a crown of life which the righteous one has prepared for you and for all those that love his appearing. Nobody. He's about to announce your presence. You know how he's going to do it? With the shout of an archangel and the trumpet of God. Did you know a whole heaven full of angels stopped and sang the moment you entered the kingdom? Nobody? Beloved, one day you'll rule angels. One day you'll sit at the feet of Jesus and have fellowship with the likes of Joseph and Noah and Abel. You'll be greeted by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll be welcomed by Moses and Paul. You'll be honored at the Bema seat of Christ and rewarded beyond your wildest imagination. Don't ever say you're nobody when you're God's. You say, but I'm troubled on every side. I'm racked with pain. I'm surrounded by defeat. So was Paul. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:8, he said, we're pressed on every side by trouble, but we're not crushed or broken. We're perplexed because we don't know why these things happen, but we don't give up and quit. We're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up and keep going. These bodies of ours, he said, are constantly facing death, just as Jesus did. So it's clear it's only the living Christ who keeps us safe. Yes, we live in constant danger to our lives because we serve the Lord, but this just gives us constant opportunities to show the power of Jesus Christ within these dying bodies. My friend, that's perspective. Now I know your body hurts. Mine does too. But I got a new one on order. And so do you. And one day soon, it's going to be delivered. And there's not going to be any more pain. You say your purse is empty? Jesus understands. The scripture says, though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. You say, well, my house is run down. My friend, that's only your temporary residence. The master carpenter is building you a mansion. He has a sign with your name in the front yard. You say, but I don't have any jewels. Beloved, one day soon you're going to be walking on streets of gold. The foundations of the walls of the city you live in will be jasper and sapphire and emeralds and topaz. And the gates are going to be pearls. Jewels, you're going to be surrounded by them. You say, but I'm so downtrodden and discouraged. Ah, but listen, one day soon that darkness will all disappear. Because there'll be no night there. No discouragement, no depression, no confusion, no sin, no bad reports. And all of life will be lived from God's perspective. And God has given it all to you, and he's given it all to me with a written guarantee. And he sealed it with the seal of his Spirit. Do your friends know that? Do you know that? Then what reason do we have to give a bad report anymore? Isn't it time for a good report? For the next week, let's agree to give a good report of people, a good report to God, a good report of God, a good report of ourselves, a good report of our life in Christ to others. We can give a good report of life because we have the life of Christ. Unless that is by God's sovereign purpose, perhaps you're here this morning or listening and do not know for sure that these things are yours. Perhaps you've not yet personally given your life to Jesus Christ. Then you can't give a good report. And this is all a mystery to you. You cannot see life from God's perspective because you do not have God's Spirit. This morning, I invite you to invite Jesus to come into your heart. You need only acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge the need for someone to pay the price for that sin and acknowledge that Jesus paid it all. And then humbly, quietly, joyfully, ask Him to come into your heart right now. He will. You know what'll happen? In that instant, the angels in heaven will rejoice. In that instant, your sins will be forgiven. In that instant, God Himself will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He'll announce in the courts of heaven your name, a child of the King. And you can spend the rest of this life and all of the next one with us, praising God and giving a good report. Because it's time we gave a good report to a world that's tossed and torn. They hear enough of life's despair, it shrieks at every turn. Life's newscasts broadcast tragedy, they broadcast grief and woe. They magnify life's hopelessness and all life's pain they show. But Christians, we've a good report to offer fallen man. We found the world's solution. God has another plan. It's time we a good report of others now related, for man redeemed has once again in His likeness been created. It's time we gave a good report to God for all He's done. While we were sinners yet unclean, He gave to us His Son. It's time we gave a good report of God to those around us and let them know and enjoy just how His mercy so surrounds us. It's time we gave a good report of all we have in life, of all the beauty, faith, and power we even find mid strife. We need to give a good report. And broadcast time is near. You're on the air. Now tell the world the news it longs to hear. They'll jump for joy. They'll shout aloud. They'll give your God His glory. For you'll have given God's report. And they'll have loved His story. Let's pray. Father, teach us to see life from your vantage point. All of life from the spiritual realm, and begin to give a good report, a God's report, to all we meet about all that happens. Make us reporters of the heavenly tribune that speak a word of encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.